Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for an opportunity for us gather together again for fellowship. Glory to God. We thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We command that the light will shine this morning, even as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Let it shine in our hearts this morning. Our ears be open to hear. Our eyes be open to see. Our hearts be open to understand what the Lord is saying, what the Lord is showing us, what the Lord is revealing even now and teaching us. Give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Thank you, Father. The words of my mouth, the words of all the speakers today, and be ordered by you, inspired to give us a blessing. And the Lord's name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy and walking in the prophetic. This is what we've been doing for several days now. This is day 6 on the subject. Today I want to get a little more into the gift of prophecy, particularly what it is not. And then tomorrow, by the grace of God, we're going to go more into what it is, how we flow into it, and so on. But today, let's just talk for a bit on, you know, what it isn't. So we set, you know, the records straight. You might remember that when we started the series, we first of all dealt with, prophets. And we also called out how to identify, you know, when a prophet is in the wrong. So it's always necessary to identify that. And then we also identify the true, you know, true prophets and true prophecy and so forth. You know, and what the role of the Holy Spirit will be in general. You can't prophesy or be in any of these roles except by the Holy Spirit. And the gift of prophecy is so important. And we've covered several aspects among which are, you know, we need this gift more than ever. Because even Paul instructs by the Holy Spirit that we should covet to do so. And we should, you know, pray, you know, be able to prophesy. And he said, you all may prophesy. Now, all may not necessarily have the gift of prophecy, or all may not be a prophet, but all may prophesy. May all prophesy. Now, can prophesy here or there. Now, the gift of prophecy will flow even more so, more frequently than just one prophecy here or there. And the prophet themselves, they're a higher dimension. The prophet will definitely have many of these prophetic gifts. The gift of prophecy, no doubt. And all other revelative gifts, dreams, visions, because God said it. There'll be a prophet among you, I myself will speak to them in dreams and in visions and so on. So we know that all of that is part of it. We'll cover that in lesson 1. And, some of the gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, we see that, you know, some of them are prophetic in nature, in the sense that it reveals something from the Lord. Now, prophecy could be telling the future. A lot of prophecy tells the future. However, the gift of prophecy can reveal anything. It may not necessarily be future. Can reveal the present, can reveal the past, and also reveal the future. But people generally think of prophecy as when someone foretells of something yet to occur. And that definition is correct. You know, it's not complete though, that's the only thing that, you know, prophecy will be. Let's think more of prophecy in terms of instruction from the Holy Spirit. Think of it that way. It could be a warning to desist from evil and to repent. It could be instruction that brings us comfort when we are troubled. It could be guidance about, you know, like God said, I will instruct you in the way that you should go. And I will guide you with my eye, Psalm 32 and verse 8. It could be any of those things. But most importantly, we know that it's by the inspiration of the Almighty. And it gives us understanding according to Job 32 and verse 8. Now, these gift of prophecy is one of the many gifts that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Yesterday, I said the gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 are not necessarily all the gifts that can operate in the body of Christ, but those are the ones he talks about in that chapter. And, you know, because of the way he presents it, as the gifts, you know, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these gifts, for to one is given this, to another is given that. And we don't see or hear an introduction from Paul that says, now, here are all the spiritual gifts. He didn't say that. He did say, I don't want you to be ignorant, and he started to talk about some. You know, so the ones that he talked about, he went in depth in one or two cases, but more so, especially in the case of prophesying, went in depth about that. Also went in depth about, you know, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and so on. You know, but some of the others, he just dropped them there without really going too deep. He didn't explain what the word of knowledge is, or the word of wisdom, or how the workings of the working of miracles it happens, you know, or the gifts of healing. I just dropped some of them. It took time, though, to talk about, you know, some of these things that surround prophesying. And so we've tried to focus a little bit, because that is so important on that area. Today, I want to just discuss, first of all, what prophecy is not. What prophesying, real prophesying from the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit should not be, and it isn't, and then we'll get into what it is. Now, Peter tells us what it is not. You know, there's a place in the book of, you know, Second Peter, where Peter was talking about, you know, telling us, narrating the experience they had, you know, when they saw the glory of the Father revealed in the Christ. So let's read it again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Peter is narrating the experience they had, you know, when they were in Christ. And, you know, some of the gospel writers, they, you know, actually, you know, captured it. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. You know, so something happened to Jesus, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, nobody introduced Moses and Elijah, but somehow these people knew. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, in other words, if it pleases you, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And the moment of transfiguration was past. And they saw Jesus as they had seen him before. Now, this is what Peter is referring to in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, when we were in the excellent glory, because they saw that incredible brightness, which they couldn't even hardly stare too deeply into. And he said, when we saw it, we also heard a voice that said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So we just read it in Matthew. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Why in the world would Peter say there is a surer word of prophecy than this vision that they saw? Why in the world would he say that? Because he's talking about, we saw his glory, we saw him transfigured, we heard the voice from heaven that said, he's my beloved Son, hearing him, we saw all these things, and yet, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, what can be surer than when you've seen that transfiguration, when you've heard that voice from heaven? What else can be shorter? What is a more sure word of prophecy that he's talking about in this case? Whereunto that ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. But right now, he's going to talk about the Logos. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And also that moves into Rhema. See, the Logos is the original word. But when God puts that into action for us, becomes Rhema. We talked about that before. But here, got it mixed up here. The prophecy, which could have been the written word of God, he said they spoke, but we know now we have it in writing, and he's saying that it's telling us here, the key thing I want to call out here though is no prophecy of this scripture is of any private interpretation. So that's one thing that prophecy is not. Prophecy is not private interpretation or guesswork or a hunch. I think something is going to happen. I feel something is going to happen. I guess something is going to be like this. And I guess this is the answer for this situation. I think this is the answer for this situation. I have a feeling about this situation this way. Prophecy is not of private interpretation. But what is it then? Well, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. If we look at the scriptures today, that also tells us that even the written word, which we call logos, or the spoken word, which some people call rhema, it's all the same. really, it's the same Holy Spirit. When God puts, when we put our faith in behind our word into action, you know, we can call it Rhema. It can be logos. You know, it's present, you know, there for you to act upon it. But either way, Peter is telling us it's not a private interpretation. It's not guesswork. It's not what I think, but it's inspired divinely by the Holy Spirit. So that's number one of what prophecy is not. So if I or a person stands up to prophesy and they say something presumptuously that the Holy Spirit has not said, and that's not real prophecy. They have spoken out of their mind. We covered that on day one. Now, we also covered, I don't know if it was day one or day two, that just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean that's the Lord speaking. They could be speaking presumptuously, or seeing a vain vision or a lying divination. And we covered those stories in the Bible. Now, prophecy, from all those things, we can see that prophecy can also be as a result of what is revealed. Because Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, he said, look, if you are speaking in tongues and you are not interpreting, it's of no benefit. It's better that you prophesy. When you prophesy, he said, when you're speaking in tongues and everybody is speaking in tongues and somebody comes in who doesn't understand that, he would think you're crazy. But if you prophesy, then the secrets of his heart is revealed. So we see that there's something behind prophecy, which is revelation. I want to talk about that, but I want to talk about what it is not. We see that it is revelation, but it is not guesswork. When he said the spirit, the secrets of his heart will be revealed, well, does it mean that it is guesswork or even suspicion? You know, I think one time I spoke on the subject of the discerning of spirits and that not being suspicion. You know, it's what the Holy Spirit is revealing. It's not what we guess. Or it's not what we knew and we are suspicious of the situation. There are some natural instincts and caution that God built into our spirit, our mind, our body, and so forth. There's different things. Yeah, that's not necessarily inspired by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't need the Holy Spirit in order to be suspicious. You can do that on your own. The Holy Spirit is not suspicious of anything. He'll tell it to you the way it is because he knows it. He knows what's in the hearts of everybody. All our hearts are open before him. Whether you try to hide something in there, Holy Spirit knows it. So he doesn't need to be suspicious. We are the ones that could be suspicious. We saw the story in Acts chapter 16. The lady with the divination spirit that followed them for a while and kept saying, this is the man of God that show us the way of salvation. You know, it took some days before Paul was finally grieved in the spirit and commanded that thing to come out. It wasn't based on suspicion. It was based on suspicion. He would have done that from day one because, you know, he said, well, this is a woman of divination. So we suspect that whatever she's going to say will be from divination. That would have been suspicion. But it wasn't suspicion, you know. Paul listened to what she had to say. She said it for a few times, you know, until finally he was grieved in the spirit and he knew there was something behind that that he had to cast out. So it is not that. It is not us just making up scripture. Now, it can be used for being edification, can be used to bring comfort. We read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we read when Paul was saying that, you know, he that, you know, prophesies, speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. So we see that it can be used for that. But that's not because of human knowledge. It is not human knowledge. You know, it's inspired. Prophecy is not also just preaching. Preaching, you know, prophecy can be involved in preaching and teaching the word of God, because it's the mind, you know, the mind of the Spirit can come prophetically and the Holy Spirit can reveal that to the teacher. I explained that yesterday or the other day. But just to say when someone stands up to teach the word of God and they are prophesying, that would be inaccurate. There are some people that say that. Well, this gift of prophecy can work in that teaching, but just teaching from the word of God. You know, we find out most of the time people teach from the word of God. I mean, they just bring scripture, teach this and that and so on. You know, and sometimes some people even actually give their own opinions, you know, in their teaching. Well, you know, the mind of Christ is not about opinions. But I'm going to read you a story out of Acts chapter 21 that I want to use to bring out some other things that prophecy is not. In this book of Acts chapter 21, there is a story about a prophet that comes in, you know, and says and does something. This same prophet Agabus, before we go to Acts 21, we can read something about him in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, this was the first introduction we get of this man. You know, he said, in those days, Acts chapter 11, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. You know, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, you know, to the brethren because of, you know, this famine, this dearth, this shortage. And this man signified by the Spirit. How he did it, we don't know, but he signified. This man likes to enact the things that the Lord shows him. And he can prophesy it out by saying it, and he can enact it. Prophecy, we see, can be written, because there's a lot of prophecy written in the scriptures. Prophecy cannot be spoken, acted out, you know. Jeremiah tried to act out many prophecies. Ezekiel tried to act out the things, many things that the Lord was showing them prophetically concerning the house of Israel. But in Acts chapter 21:11, chapter 11 was his introduction. But let's read in Acts chapter 21. This is the place of the lesson we want to do today. In Acts chapter 21, just think of this as a Bible study. And it came to pass, we started to talk about various things there, you know. And usually when they say came to pass, they're just reporting something that happened, you know, something that happened. But in that same Acts 21, we read there yesterday that there was a man, Philip the evangelist. This was the same one, which was of the seven. So we know he was of the one that was, you know, in the book of Acts, where they were told, look, you know, find for yourself, among yourself, people full of the Holy Spirit that we can appoint over the ministration to widows and things like that. And we ourselves will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and preaching and prayer. Stephen was one of them who later went down to Samaria and did great miracles. Well, he was of that seven, you know. So Paul went into his house one day, stayed with him for a little bit, found out this man had, and also Luke was there with them. Now remember, Luke is the one that wrote all these Acts of the Apostles. This man, Philip, had four daughters who were virgins that also did prophesy. Well, we don't know what they prophesied. We were never told. We spoke about this a bit yesterday. But perhaps every time they got out together in fellowship, they brought some prophecy. But this thing was, you know, was known because they were, it was said here that they prophesied. But we're not told what they prophesied. Well, while they were in the man's house, in Philip's house, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. This is the same man we saw in Acts chapter 11. And when he came into us, he took up Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet with it and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." And so when we heard these sayings, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem because of what this man said. Then Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And remember, the Lord already showed him what great things he must suffer for his name. "And when we would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, well, the will of the Lord be done. And after these days," you know, "we took our, you know, after those days, we took our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." Now, remember, they, you know, someone came and told Paul not to go. Then they went up and certain of the disciples of Caesarea, you know, and so forth. They showed them a place where they could stay in the state. "Now, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren gladly received us. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James and the elders that were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought by them among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they all heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are here believe, and they are zealous of the Lord. And they informed of thee, and that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom." So they started to say, look, what is it that you are teaching? And those people are coming together. They want to hear these things. And there was an opera and so on and so forth. You know, there are, you know, there are a lot of people, you know, that are in opera because of these things. You know, say, well, look, we admonish you. Why don't you purify yourself, be like they are, and so forth, you know, so that, you know, we can diffuse some of these things. You know, let's teach them about, you know, idols, blood, fornication, and so on. The same thing they wrote in Acts chapter 15. So, all of that happened. Then there was an opera, you know, 7 days were ended, verse 27. The Jews, which are of Asia, they saw Paul in the temple, and they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Remember, Agabus told him, don't go, the Jews will do certain things to you. And crying out, you know, and so forth, said, this is the man that teacheth every man everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place. Furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple. You know, Greeks are like Gentiles, and they have polluted this place, for they have seen before with him, you know, if, you know, a certain man who was an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. But actually, Paul did not bring him into the temple, but they saw him, and they thought he had brought him to the temple. So they accused him of these things. And it was an opera, and everybody was just making all kinds of noise, you know, and then the city was all moved. People ran together. They took Paul. They drew him out of the temple. Forthwith, the doors were shut. And they went about trying to kill him and so on. Then tidings came to the chief captain of the band. Now, that was the band of Roman soldiers. you know, and all Jerusalem was in uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down there and, you know, so forth. And they, you know, they were beating Paul. And when they saw the soldiers, they stopped beating him. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he was done. And so on and so forth. Now, later on, you will see that, you know, Paul will challenge them and say, look, is it lawful for you to bind me, you know, and so forth, being a Roman citizen? And he will use that. And, you know, someone will tell the chief captain, be careful now. This man is a Roman citizen. Be careful, you know. And so let's read. There's something I want to bring out here. Because as the people were coming, the chief captain came, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, commanded who he was, and so on and so forth. And Paul began to give his defense. He went on in chapter 22 to talk about all the things, you know, how Jesus met him and so on and so forth. And, you know, then he said to them, if we go here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, you know, let me read it from verse, as they cried out, verse 23, they cast off their clothes, they drew dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know why they are crying against him. And as they bound him with thongs, these are the Romans, actually, they're doing all this, the soldiers. You know, Paul said to the centurion, just the Roman soldier, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, you know, said, when I told the chief captain, said, be careful what you are doing, because this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said, tell me, are thou a Roman? And he said, yes. And the chief captain said, look, with a great price, I purchased this freedom. You know, so he went through naturalization, you know, paid a lot of money for it. Paul said, well, I was freeborn. Bond was born into the Roman citizenship because perhaps his parents were naturalized. But when he was born, the kingdom was Caesar's at the time. And so he was born as a citizen. So, well, I was freeborn. And then straight away, they departed from him, which should have examined him. And also the chief captain was also afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, I read this story to show you that it was actually the Romans that bound Paul, you know, but it was the Jews that started to beat him up first. You have to read the whole story carefully. And then the Romans came in there and yanked him away from them and bound him and so on and so forth. Now, you go back to the prophecy of the man Agabus. He said the Jews will bind him and so on and so forth. But when we see, read the whole story here, well, yeah. The Jews were the ones that led to his binding, but the people that actually did the binding was the Roman by the order of this chief captain. And he was afraid because he had bound him, was told. Now, what I'm trying to bring out is this. There's something that Agabus saw, and he said what he saw. He saw that whoever owned his guard would go, when he gets to Jerusalem, be an opera. The Jews would be against him. There would be some, you know, things. And he probably saw, you know, Saul, you know, or Paul bound and so forth. And because there was an opera and everything that was there, and it was all the Jews that was creating that problem, and Jerusalem is the city of the Jews, he also said, well, the Jews will bind him. Which, in a way, the Jews did, because they were the ones that were gave him up for to do that. But it was actually the Roman soldiers that bound him. But that's one thing. Secondly, Paul did not repeat Paul did not align himself with what Agabus said. He actually rejected it. Agabus came and told him what would happen. Paul said, I know, but I'm going anyway. Now, so, one, we see that the prophecy that Agabus gave, even though it was fulfilled, you know, there was some details around it, which some who like to argue might argue about that, but it was the Jews that gave him up to be bound, but indeed it was the Romans that bound him. However, the more important thing I want to bring out is that in this case, he was not authoritative over Paul's life. So prophecy is not authoritative over our lives. And, you know, it should not be the only way that we hear from God or the first way that you heard from God about a matter. Paul already heard from Jesus that, you know, you are going to suffer a lot of things from the Jews, you know, and so forth. And you're going to be a witness to me. He already knew it. So when Agabus came and told him whatever he told him, Paul was determined, I am going anyway. Now, that's an interesting story because the prophecy of Agabus actually took place. There was an opera and Paul was bound and it was the Jews that was behind it. You might read some final details and argue something about that, but it happened. But the point was that, well, you know, Paul did not stop what he intended in his heart just because someone said this is going to happen to you. And what happened in the final details at the end of it, there could have been a little bit to argue about. It was the Romans, you know, that bound him rather than the Jews. So I find minor details. But it also tells you that a prophecy can be when someone is seeing something and then how they are describing it. This is what I've said from day one. The message is divinely inspired. How you communicate it is human. You know, so I believe that Agabus saw, you know, Paul in Jerusalem, saw an opera, saw all the Jews around him, saw him around the temple and so forth, you know, and also saw him bound. He said what he said. But we see that Paul did not succumb to that. He had his own mind made up. And he said, well, you know, yeah, but I'm going anyway. And he went and he was bound. The Jews did beat him up and so forth, turned him over to be bound and all of that happened to him. But he didn't allow that to, you know, control his life. His life was not controlled by the prophecy that someone else came and spoke about him. You know, he had his own mandate and he knew what he was going to do. It was a fair warning. You know, the warning didn't say don't go. It was the brethren that told him not to go. The prophecy didn't tell him not to go. You know, let's take note of that. The prophecy was just showing what will happen to him. You know, but the brethren, when they heard it, they urged him not to go. The prophet himself didn't say don't go. Just said, this is what's going to happen to you when you go. You know, so, you know, in understanding what prophecy is and isn't, in this particular case, the prophecy wasn't directing Paul not to do something in particular. It was just revealing what would happen to him. I will end up being bound when he got to Jerusalem and the things that will happen to him. But Paul did not allow his life to be controlled by that. And what does that mean? Well, that means prophecy is not to be taken as, you know, what we should live our lives by on a day-to-day basis. That must come directly to you from the Holy Spirit, unless you are the one prophesying to yourself every day. In other words, I'm saying the Holy Spirit should speak to you yourself already. Someone will come and confirm or say something or give instruction or this and that. But, you know, you still have the right. Paul had the right to say no. Even though all the brethren were saying, don't go. He said, no, I am going. The Lord gave him fair warning that this is what will happen to you when you get there. But he said, I'm going anyway. The Lord already told me I'm going to suffer for his name's sake. And I'm ready to not only suffer, but even to be killed. He made up his mind. So, these are some of the areas how you see how prophecy is and prophecy should not be, how it can be taken and how it should not be taken. Should not be taken as what drives us on a daily basis. Now, God will give instruction. When we are in the church, Acts chapter 13, there were at Antioch prophets and teachers. And as a minister to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, you know, while they were ministering and fasting, separate unto me, you know, Paul and Barnabas for the ministry work that I have for them. You know, and so Holy Spirit can speak. But I guarantee you, Paul already knew what the Lord had for him. At that time, it was Holy Spirit just telling him, look, send them on their way. That prophecy was not instructing Paul for the first time of, you know, his ministry, but it was telling them that it is time for you guys to send them on their way. You know, and so they did. They prayed some more, fasted some more, laid hands on them, and sent them on their way. Praise the Lord. So having said that, there's many more things I can say around that. But I just wanted to give us enough to think about that, you know, the things that prophecy is not and the things that prophecy might be. Prophecy is not infallible. If you are the one that likes to divide down to the details, you know, that's why I gave you the details in that story. You know, the general sense of what would happen to Paul was in that prophecy. If you look at the final details of how it actually got carried out, you might argue one way or the other that it was not the Jews that bound him. It was actually the Roman soldiers. But, you know, he was bound. And he would be bound. And he was told that. Now, again, we prophesy in part, Paul said, and we know in part. That means prophecy is not infallible. So I'm talking about the things that prophecy is not. Prophecy is not infallible. It's infallible in the realm of the spirit when divinely inspired. It could be by vision. You know, it could come. It could be by dream. But the Lord said, I will speak to a prophet as among you in dreams and visions. But now when they come and communicate it to the people, see, it has now left the realm of the spirit. You are now in the human. It could be instantaneous. You're there. The Holy Spirit revealing something. And many of those gifts work together. You know, the word of knowledge can work together with the, you know, gift of prophecy and so on. They can all work together. Sometimes there is a fine line, you don't know which one is actually working. People tend to call it prophecy when someone stands up and say, thus saith the Lord. So we tend to call that prophecy. But, you know, it could just be a revelation. It might just be something the Lord revealed in a vision and somebody spoke it out. You know, it may not be foretelling of anything. It might be actually telling of something that has happened and be a revelation. But because he said, thus saith the Lord, people say it's prophecy. I mean, so the Holy Spirit just revealed something to them and they had to communicate it somehow. So they opened their mouth and said, thus said the Holy Ghost. In this case, that's what this man said. And he acted out what he saw, was seeing. This is how they would bind him and so on. And he was acting it out, bound his own hands. But, you know, when we say thus said the Lord, you know, people generally think that means we are prophesying. Well, could be, but, you know, you don't even have to say thus said the Lord before it's a prophecy. We see the prophecy of the story Jonah, and I've referred to Jonah several times in this lesson as a man that did not have compassion and did not want the people to be saved or God to forgive them, had this righteous indignation about him. And when he went about the city, finally prophesying the thing, you know, the way he prophesied it, you can see, first of all, there was no compassion and there was no encouragement for the people to actually repent. His was more just judgmental, you know, And he just went about the city and said, well, yet 40 days. This is what he said. Jonah came into the city a day's journey and he cried and said, Jesus, Jonah chapter 3 verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. You know, he just said it the way he said it. But it was a prophecy and it was going to happen if those people did not repent. You know, so we see here that prophecy is not necessarily, thus saith the Lord, around it. And it's not necessarily means that it's going to come to pass. It could be provisional, you know, which some people call conditional. I call it provisional. You know, in this case, it was provisional. God put it out there. It was going to happen. God was going to destroy that place. But because the people repented, that prophecy did not come to pass. Now, did that make Nineveh a false prophet? Jonah a false prophet? Yeah, he thought. And he was angry about it. You know, and because his words did not come to pass. And so he was angry in chapter 4. He was really angry. Because he prophesied destruction against that place and it did not come to pass. Yet actually God did send it. You know, so these are things we have to recognize about prophecy. God holds the final word, the first and the final. He holds it all. What he will do about it, that's up to him. Our responsibility is the Lord said, look, he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff among the wheat? You just say what you saw. It's not up to you. It's up to God. Well, this man saw the destruction of Nineveh. But in his heart, he knew that if he actually God went there to warn them, God will spare them. Because if the people repented, he knew God would spare them. But he didn't want them to be spared. That was his story. You can read that in Jonah chapter 4. When he prophesied of the destruction did not come to pass, you know, because it was provisional. And those people repented, and Jonah put it out there. Jonah was called a prophet, but yet the only prophecy we actually saw of this prophet was, or heard from him, was this thing. There was not anything else that we heard of him. Yet it was called a prophet. It was actually a very short prophecy. And he did not even say, thus saith the Lord. And yet he was called a prophet. You know, so we know that, you know, just bringing out what prophecy is that it isn't. Prophecy is not because somebody spoke for a long time. Jonah spoke very short. You know, prophecy is not because it came to pass or didn't come to pass. The Lord gave us signs of that. Say it may come to pass and it may not. Yet it was prophecy. But you have to see, if they spoke it in the name of the Lord and it didn't come to pass, then that's prophecy of their mind. You know, that's what the Lord said. But it is prophecy nonetheless. You know, and so on. So there are many things that prophecy is not. But yet, what is prophecy then? Well, in a way, and we will go beyond prophecy and prophesying, in tomorrow's lesson, we're going to walking in the prophetic, you know, beyond all of that. You know, whether you prophesy something out. Well, let me put it to you this way. Let me say this. You know, some of you have heard me say it's not a promise until you know it's a promise. Well, it's not a prophecy to the people until it is spoken. God can reveal it. And if the prophet choose not to speak it because, you know, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We read that the other day. Well, then it's not a prophecy yet because they haven't said it. It's still a revelation. It's still in the realm. And it could be a vision. It could be a dream the night before. Well, when you are in the daytime and you're walking around, God's not going to give you a dream. A dream is a night vision, you know, upon your bed when you are sleeping. So if God wants to show you something during the day and you are not sleeping, he's not going to give you a dream. You will have to wait till the night time if you go to bed to get a dream. But right now he wants to show you something. He can show it to you by vision. I tell it to you by word or whatever it means. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But, you know, so But he showed it. Now you want to communicate it. And if you choose to say, thus saith the Lord, yeah, then people call it prophecy. You know, some people who are more skilled, they can say it without necessarily saying, thus saith the Lord. And they can just say it. And practice, practice, practice. You know, but it is not because someone said, thus saith the Lord, that makes it from the Lord. You know, we already covered that, I think, day two or three. So all the stories of the 400 prophets and all these people that said the same thing, and yet it was not what God was saying. You know, so prophecy, real prophecy, must be in this church. You know, what are you supposed to do when you hear prophecy in the church? Well, if you are not one of the leaders, you know, the responsibility is actually not on you. If you're not one of the prophets, it's not on you either. But, you know, you have your own personal prophet, responsibility, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But the responsibility to address that to the church falls upon the church leaders and upon the other prophets that are there. Say, let them speak two or three and let the others judge. If something be revealed to somebody else, let one or other person be quiet, because the spirit of prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, but the church leadership should dissect that. If they believe that God is speaking to the church, then they should dissect that. They should unpack it and see if that's what God is saying or not. You know, but the individual, that's not your responsibility to tell it to the church that it's God saying or not. But for you as an individual, your responsibility when you hear prophecy is Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony. If it's not according to this word, then there's no light in it, and just walk away from it. You may not be the one to correct that, because you are not in the place of, you know, bring correction, but you don't have to let it influence you in the negative way. If it's not according to the word of the Lord, now, that also means then that you must know the word. So having said what prophecy is not, you know, anyone that desires to prophesy, which we are all invited to desire, must know the word of God. Because when something comes in your vision, and I say something, I didn't say Holy Spirit, because if the Holy Spirit revealed it, then it's absolutely 100%. But if something comes in your vision, because, you know, a dream, even a dream can come in a multitude of business. And even, you know, a vision, not every vision is from the Lord. And I've known people who think that vision is of higher grade than a dream, you know. And when they see a dream, instead of saying a dream, they call it a vision, because they think that if they call it a vision, then it's, you know, it carries more weight. It is a dream if it's a dream. It's a vision if it's a vision, you know. But, you know, I want to show you that, look, it's not every dream that's from the Lord. We know that. Neither is every vision that is from the Lord. You know, in the story that we read, about, Jesus and the devil, you know, we read in a couple of places where, you know, we're told that the devil took Jesus up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, right? Well, let's read it together. You know, it's in a couple of different places, and we will read it. And remember, it was a temptation that the Lord allowed Jesus to go through, and the devil would take him to a high mountain, we're told, and would show him two different places. Let's read one in Matthew chapter 4. Read another one again. In Matthew chapter 4, I think around verse 8 or so. You know, yeah, so that one, In Matthew chapter 4, he showed him that. He took him up in a mountain and showed him, you know, all the kingdoms of the world. And then in, I think the one in Luke chapter 4, looking for it now. Okay, there it is. The one in Luke chapter 4 is the one where it says in a moment of time. In Luke chapter, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, he didn't say in a moment of time. But if you read Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, that tells you it was a vision. Because, I mean, high in the world, you're going to see everything in a moment of time. It caused it to pass in front of him. It's like a vision. You might say the devil showed Jesus a vision. Okay, that's what you might say here. Well, that's what I choose to, well, that's the way I see it. But just because it was a vision, does it mean it came from the Lord? It was a devil that showed it to him. The Bible said the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So while he was there, he just spun everything around in front of him like that. He spun. There's no mountain that you can go, no matter how high it is, that you can see everything physically that is in the world. Your horizon, the horizon will block your vision. You can only see as far as the horizon anyway. But while he was there, the devil spun him around like that, showed him everything in a moment of time. That's a vision. But it came from the devil. You know, so prophecy is not always from the Lord. I say all of that to say that. Now, lastly, let me say this, which we have also said either in day three or day four, that just because something is not right doesn't mean that every instance of that thing is never right. You might see a counterfeit dollar, doesn't mean that every dollar that you see is counterfeit. In fact, before there was counterfeit or something was counterfeited, there was first the genuine article or the real deal. And then counterfeiters come along, take the real deal and try to make something else look like it, but which is counterfeit. So if we say all these things that prophecy is not, or the counterfeit prophecy and so on, or for us to get a better understanding of prophecy is really why I'm saying it. But I want to make sure that people understand that we're not discounting prophecy. Because the genuine article, the real deal is there from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we will really go about and talk about some more tomorrow. Let me round this up today by saying that no prophecy should be of private interpretation. That's where we started this morning. But it should be by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now that also means then that it's not guesswork. It's not based on a hunch. It's based on something the Lord revealed. However, you know, because when it is communicated, we communicated in human terms, the communication may not be perfect. The inspiration was perfect. The delivery may not be perfect. If someone sees a vision and they now try to put it into words, well, they have to say it the way they understand it. You know. So, you know, when prophets of the old, when they saw things, you know, they might not have understood what they saw. Can you imagine a prophet of the old 2,000 years ago, seeing, you know, warfare the day we see it today, you know, the way they would describe it, I mean, they would just say, my goodness, you know, I see, you know, all these things, you know, it looks like demons and things like that. That's all, because they can't describe it, you know, because it's way past their time, and then, but they say it anyway, you know, but they can only say and use the language that they saw, you know, or I mean, they had at the time to describe what they saw, you know, so, you know, it's like a prophet might of many years ago, you know, might say something like, oh, you know, I see chariots and so forth, you know, jostling against one another in the streets. Well, like Nahum chapter 2 and verse 4, he says that the chariots shall rage and jostle against one another in the streets. Well, I mean, that's the best that he could see, call it chariots. But today, if someone is giving that same prophecy, they will not call it chariots. But we don't use chariots anymore, you know, on the streets. We use cars and different things. Well, later on, somebody might not even be cars. It might be, you know, something else, hovercrafts or some other thing. You know, today we have, you know, driverless cars and they're taking other shape into other things. You know, so, but the person, the prophet that saw that thing many, many years in advance, they can only use the vocabulary they had at the time to try to describe it, is what I'm saying. And they can only describe it to the best of the, you know, their language. You can't use language that you don't know when you're trying to communicate something. You can say it, you know, now, unless you're speaking with tongues, other tongues that you don't know, you might be saying something that you don't understand. But if you are saying it in your language, you will know, use only the language that you understand. But that's all you know. Now, so we've seen how, you know, we should treat prophecy. You know, it's good to look at it critically, but we have to also be careful when you dissect it too much. You know, what we're looking for is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If I have time, maybe tomorrow or some other day, you know, we will actually show you some prophecies in the Bible, you know, how, you know, when God told them to say one thing, they went and said something, but they added something else. When someone's quoting something, they quoted a little bit and say it a different way. And different things like that. I have some examples, but I don't know if I want to do it today. But I will I will give you one. There's a prophecy in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. And this same prophecy, you might remember the story in Acts chapter 15. You know, when the brethren came together and they, you know, are talking. This James that is being talked about in chapter 15 of Acts, yes, probably the Lord's brother, not the other James, but that one's been killed. But in Acts, in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, Amos gave a prophecy. And James is going to say the same prophecy here in chapter 15 of Acts. And he says it, but he says it a different way. So, you know, let me just read this one as an example. In Amos, you know, chapter 9, and verse 11, here's how Amos put the prophecy out, you know, concerning the rebuilding, the tabernacle, the ruins of David, and etc. You know, here's what he said. So in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, he said, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the old days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Well, that's what he said. Now, James, on the other hand, was quoting this prophecy in the book of Acts chapter 15, puts it a slightly different way. You know, he said, James, you know, was talking about Peter, you know, and so forth. You know, they've reported unto us. He said, look, Simeon has declared unto us, you know, that's Simon, how God at first did visit the Gentiles. That's in the Acts of, I mean, house of Cornelius, to take out a name for his people. And to this I agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. So now he's going to quote that thing. After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and will build the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Well, so far, looks like it, you know. And then he said, well, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, you know, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, well, saith the Lord that doeth these things. You know, he said it slightly differently. It was the same thing, though. But it wasn't word for word exactly differently. So what I'm trying to say is, when you try to do word for word, match this and this, you might actually get into trouble. What is the Lord saying? What is he saying? And you will remember that in day one, I talked about interpretation rather than translation. Interpretation of the message rather than word for word translation. The message is given, and somebody might interpret it and say it a different way. They see a vision. They might interpret it and say it the way that they think that's what they saw. But that's what they saw. You know, prophecy can be based on that. Now, the real prophets, they do that. They'll see a vision and so forth. Prophet among you, I speak to them, dreams and visions. The gift of prophecy can just be spontaneous. You know, somebody, you know, may not be that they saw anything, maybe, you know, the Lord inspired them, they opened their mouth, they said something. You know, either way, you know, what was said could be slightly different than what was inspired. Based on language and based on communication method, somebody might even act it out, you know, and somebody might just say it, and so on and so forth. So, let's wrap up today's lesson by saying there are many things that prophecy and the gift of prophecy is not. It's not for interpretation. It's not for personal interpretation or by private interpretation. And it's not suspicion, even though the Holy Spirit may reveal something, say the, you know, the secrets of their hearts are revealed, and so on and so forth. And it's not for day-to-day guidance of our lives. You know, we read that. That's the reason I brought that Acts 21 story. Paul was not going to be guided by what the prophet came and told him. He already made up his mind because of what the Lord previously told him. This is going to be important when we get to tomorrow's lesson. Now, we'll get a true understanding of what prophecy should be and how the Lord deals with us when we are prophetic people. You know, it's not that we necessarily go about prophesying, but our whole life is one that is lived in that prophetic realm. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. I'm going to wrap this up here today. And the best way to understand this series is to actually read or listen to all of it, you know, because I say some things in a later lesson based on the assumption of an understanding given in a previous lesson. And I might just gloss over it and just say it and move on because we probably already covered it. So to get a real understanding of everything, we have to listen to all of the lessons. Ultimate goal, by the grace of God, is for us to get to the place where we are walking the prophetic. And to do that, we have to be ready to understand, to be able to know what it is the Holy Spirit is saying. And while knowing, you know, how do we measure it? Are we measuring down to the last syllable? We have to figure that out as well. Are we measuring what the Holy Spirit is saying? Is it according to the word of God? Is it driven by compassion? Or is it driven for the glory of God? Is it driven for edification? Is it instruction? What is it? You know, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. All right. Good morning and good afternoon, everybody. Let me pray over the room. I will leave that there for today. Father, I thank you thus far for all these lessons. We give the Lord the praise and the glory. There is an understanding and an emerging that the Lord is bringing for us and bringing to us to get into the place where we are walking with him in the prophetic. I pray, Lord, for a clearer understanding as we think over these things in our minds. And as we search the scriptures, the Bible says that they that were in Berea were more noble, you know, and they went and heard the word, but they went and searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. As we search the scriptures, Lord, show us the mind of the Spirit, which is really what is behind prophecy, to give glory to the Christ. Thank you, Lord, for everything. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.